So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're glad we can sing that song that all things are possible. Now that you're here, we know that there's shortly coming a time when they're going to save us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to be fearful, crying for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them. But now, Lord, you at the door are drawing us with loving kindness and bringing us by your word into captivity to that life which is our life now, the life of the church which is Christ, and not ourselves. It has passed, we know, out of our hands, Lord, into your hands. When the final days of redemption are here, we appreciate that, but we know we don't appreciate it as we ought to. Help us to, Lord, become very, very serious and sober in all ways. Help us to be very objective concerning people, but very subjective concerning you in the Word. Knowing, Lord, that you alone know who are bride, and as your own Word said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them which are his, and we might not understand that for all the means, but we do understand that you know your own, and you are known of them, Lord, and they follow, and we believe this in your complete power and possession, where it belongs. We praise you tonight. Help us, O God, whatever we have need of, which really we know to be the truth and the life of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to try to answer some questions that have come to me. But before I do, I want to make mention of the fact of my very deep appreciation of the people who are coming in and sitting down and meditating, praying, and also family sitting together. You might not have noticed, but I think you're perceptive enough to notice that these little things that Brother Branham set before us, and perhaps I said a couple things myself within the church which are legitimate, that you find a move of the Spirit which I would say is, like Brother Branham said, the sweet Spirit of Christ, which is also gentle and tender, coming within the church. There is therefore a momentum in the realm of the spiritual, and of course we know that comes by the Word. The life is in the Word being the conduit, but we, of course, being the final conduit. That the, as Father Paul said and Brother Branham brought out so carefully, you are manifestly the written Word of Almighty God. Now, I was just thinking along that lines that we must understand as greater light comes within the church, there must be a greater darkness. Now, this is something I realize that we do not like to face because we wish to be charitable. But there again, we find that love can be hypocritical. As the Apostle Paul said, let love be without dissimulation, which would also mean let love be with discernment and not without discernment, and let love come from its proper source, which is the Word of Almighty God. And so we must understand that at the end time there is this peculiar separation in the written in the Word, wherein in Matthew 24 we find the people separated by the Word before they're separated by the actual trumpet call, where the bride is taken up with those who have previously been deceased but are now risen from the dead. Now, that particular separation has been going on for some time. And so my thought is, as the light increases, darkness will increase. And there will be those who will not take the Word, and they consequently will go into further darkness. And there will be those who abide in the Word, and they will consequently go into further and greater light. Now, the Bible assures us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. Now, I look at the word flood, and I realize that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And the word of Noah, of course, means the flood came and took them all away. At the end time, there is spiritual death, which is also a flood. As Brother Branham said, the last great tragedy or the curse that struck each, it was spiritual death. And it was, and as spiritual death came, then physical death came, because there must be always a physical manifestation from the spiritual. So at the end time, the enemy does come in like a flood. And of course, the flood is wickedness in the high places, which has to do with wrong doctrine, a wrong understanding, or wrong thinking. But at this particular time, God raises up a standard. And let me assure you, the standard is Jesus Christ himself. As Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not man God, but it comes by a prophet. And then, of course, we know that the prophet is the living word of God manifested. We know that he plays a role, as we brought you last Sunday. Not going into Brother Branham very much and not talking about some things because our time ran out. And I leave that to you because you understand those things. Or should by now. But anyway, Brother Branham, of course, being the true vicar of Christ in this time, the embodiment of the Holy Ghost, the one who brings the word, was not lying to me when he conveyed to me the thought in 1964 in Tampa, Florida, all my thoughts are of God. The very same as the Apostle Paul, so we have actually the truly restored word, as we showed you, that actually is the same as Revelation 10 and 7, wherein all the prophets have said is finished, which means it is brought to the perfect order of understanding. So, all right, let the enemy come in like a flood. God has raised up a standard. Now, that standard is our typos, what we definitely must all adhere to and come to. So, no matter what pertains within any group of people, be just as true as you can to what has been left us by the prophet. Now, you know that we don't know if the coming of the Lord physically, that is to meet the Lord in the air. As Brother Branham said, when that spirit within our midst becomes incarnate to us, we're crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know the incarnation was actually Elohim himself, Almighty God, came down into the form of that individual that was born to Mary. Now, we are looking at that as the scripture says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice, and the trump of God. And then it says, we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. So you know positively, it's the same scripture that says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, and that God has made this Jesus Christ that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, all right. We are talking in terms then of this resurrection which is coming in a rapture. But how many of us are going to be standing here? We don't know, because we don't know what time. Brother Branham said it could be 10 years, 25, 50, 100, yet maybe yet tomorrow. But with this thought in mind, I bring you to his vision where he, like Paul, I would contend, at least in the spirit, literally caught up to where it was. I don't suppose it was a vision. Because he, looking down, saw himself upon the bed lying there, which was his physical form, but he himself was caught away in spirit, which is perfectly understandable, because you understand, if the soul built itself a home, and that child not yet born did not have a true physical life, but was jerking muscles and nerves, waiting for that spirit to come in, you could understand how the soul could literally leave and be right in the presence of God. The body could be breathing. No problem. People don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. I don't understand it. I believe it, and therefore it makes wonderful sense. So now he's gone, and he goes beyond the curtain of time, and there he sees those people, and this one woman comes up, and she throws her arms around him, and there's no physical sensation whatsoever. And she's a beautiful young woman, about maybe 16, 17, who knows, somewhere in that area. She wouldn't be beyond 20, that's for sure. And the one standing beside him, do you know who she is? He said, no, I have no idea. Why, she was one who was 90 years old, and she was saved in your meetings. So now Brother Branham, overcome with the vision, and he says, don't, and I will not try to mimic him or to imitate him whatsoever. He says it about four times, don't. Miss it. As though every single thing depended on it. Brother Branham himself passed away. I'm sure he did not miss it. Brother Dow passed away. I'm sure he has not missed it. Sister Little passed away. Others have passed away. I'm sure they haven't missed it. Because live or die, sink or swim, that's all they knew. And if that's all they know, that's all they know. If I die, that's all I know. Now, what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you, many of us may go and there are going. I've said this many years ago. It certainly has come to pass. It's quite possible. I can decease. My wife can decease. Others will go also. But you here will be remaining to be caught up. And I say to Brother Branham, don't miss it. But it's up to you. You say, well, I believe it's all foreknown to God. Those things are very true, but within it there is always the understanding that there is that little margin of free will. There is that margin where you can care to believe and do believe, or you can just be like a teenager, so full of your hormones, you don't care two bits about anything. And I say tonight, where are your hormones? Are they in the genes that God gave you, or are they someplace else? And I don't speak this as an old man ready to go to the grave. I speak as a minister of Christ, because my words don't count. And my experience doesn't count. And I do not count. But as what God says does count. That day is drawing closer and closer. How far off it is, I do not know. But remember, at the same time that Peter was telling us these things, he said, a day, 1,000 years is but a day in the sight of the Lord. And he said, many people count it as though it were far off and a long time down the road. He said, don't make that mistake. But if you should tarry, then let him tarry. But the point is, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief comes, he would have been ready. And remember, it is an illustration of Jesus coming as the thief in the night, which simply means, be you also ready. And so there's a readiness, and the readiness can only be, as Brother Branham said, piling word upon word, because that's how the seven church ages came. As they deviated from the word, and the church went into the ground in the fourth age, it had to come forth. In the fifth age under Luther, the word began to come forth under justification. The sixth age under Wesley, which was sanctification. Under the Pentecostals, which could not produce a leader, but came out of the face of the man and ended with the Pentecostal church coming to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. There came one born out of due season, not with them, even as the Apostle Paul William Branham. And he came on the scene as the seven church age messenger. And there at that time, fulfilling Revelation 10:1-7, which is the seventh seal. And so we know that we are at that particular end time, and all things are winding up. And we therefore have the wonderful privilege of being made ready. Now remember, the bride has made herself ready. But as Brother Branham said, a bride can only give back to her husband and prepare and give to him what he's given to her. So here we are at this end time now, ready for a separation. But growing up into Christ word upon word, as I said, even as the seven church ages, they lost, but they came back piling word upon word. We saw ourselves come to the fifth age, because we are in the fourth age already buried as individuals. But coming out under justification, sanctification, baptism with the Holy Ghost, and now perfection, the restoration of the Word. So we're just waiting now for all those things to wind up, and we believe that shortly they will wind up. And we are responsible in this measure that we, as Paul said, as those that are risen from the dead and risen from sin, to yield our members unto life, as even we once yielded our members unto death. And that's the thing that I want to bring to your attention then, as the free moral agency, if you want to use that term, that you and I have, we can yield our members. Now then, with this thought in mind, let us understand we all have difficulties. There isn't one of us that doesn't have personality problems. It's just like I remember years ago, as I've told you previously, my wife and I, we were both working, and so we decided we'd get somebody to help us with the kids, and we got a woman named Helen Humble. Now, she's nice. She smokes cigarettes like a house of fire. She told dirty jokes by the hour if you'd listen to her. But she was nice. You see, how can a person like that be nice? Hey, come on now. You're trying to tell me that there aren't nice people that are just sinners? Well, they're just nice people, but sinners. We're talking about dogs. You got the friendly dog who wags his tail, licks your face, and you got the pit bull who tear you to pieces. Now, they're both dogs. One's a nice dog. Well, she was nice in her own way. You know what I mean? She wasn't part of the family. But she had a little girl. And this little girl, being one little girl, never learned how to get away with around other kids and behave herself. So that was her name was Mabel. Yeah, the little girl's name was Helen. So Mabel said one day, she said, Lee, she said, it's your kids that cause all the trouble. I said, well, how so? Well, she said, when my little girl's alone, she's no trouble. I said, Helen, that's the whole trouble. I said, anybody can get along with themselves usually. I said, it shows that the kid's not been brought up to the place where she learns to cooperate and be social-minded. Well, she said, I guess you're right. So she began trying to get her kid to, you know, to come along. Well, my thought tonight is the same thing. alone, you know, we are not so bad. But the devil has still got you by the back of the neck because Eve was alone when he approached her. And the devil doesn't leave anybody alone. From that point on, we have had a problem which is social with each other. It comes in families, it comes everywhere. You have some of you have children that you simply don't get along with. No problem, I got that in a certain way myself. All of these things, you may have a sister that's a complete mess. Fortunately, I never had in our family, immediate family, anybody was a complete mess. My one brother died at age 20, a real nice boy. Bill was always a very fine man, died at age 78. And my sisters, all Christians. I can't say about my brothers. I think my one brother died saved. I believe he did. But for the girls, all were good Christian girls. No real problems. But what I'm saying, you all know to be true. Problems exist, but listen, there's a difference today. You understand what I'm saying? We are living in the last moment to pile word upon word, which will liberate the true fruit of God in our lives. Now listen, don't freeze up. I'm watching carefully, and I watch people. I can listen to their voices because I wasn't born yesterday. And I know this church is ready to take a step forward or to take a step back. Don't you let anything get between you and God. Don't do it. There's too big a price to pay. Too big a price. And not only that, but there's a responsibility. Brother Branham said, you are one big happy family now, but when I'm gone, the enemy will come in. I'm not William Branham, and I don't intend to go anywhere. But I saw what happened under his ministry. Saw the divisions. All those things take place. Surely, the people today must be, according to the word, far more spiritual and far more separated and far more word life and living word epistles written and manifested than they were in Brother Branham's day. If they are not, then this isn't the true gospel. See, we're not in age number one anymore, brother, sister. We are in age seven. There isn't any more. There is no history left to be written. All that there's left now is by the grace of God,
One day, as we sit with Him, He will wipe away every tear. And another time, there will be no remembrance of former things. So you see, in our progression, as the church has come, we are headed now for the place where the bride is all glorious within and without. So let's strive to that end. No more anything to do with personalities. No one could ever say, well, I'll tell you, Lee, they'll stumble me. Stumble you at this late hour? You never had anything to stumble from. Now I'm getting subjective, you see, and I don't mean to. But you can tell by my voice. Come on, don't give me that hogwash. I wasn't born yesterday. They're kind of, aren't they, Mary, like that guy Leo that said, I can't drink wine in the communion. I said, forget him. He's already gone. What is it, 2 weeks later, he's off another woman or something? Don't fool in the house of God, brother, sister. Too late. We saw the prophet use Hebrews 4 and 12, discernment. Every heart read in the presence of Him with whom we have to do, with nothing that wasn't open. Even Russia, perestroika and glasnost. Reformation and openness. Restoration and openness. See what I'm saying? You can't turn around and read a newspaper and not know you're at the end. And what about us? If all flesh has come up before the Lord, there's only one thing left. Right spirit, eh? What spirit? Said, and I'll say it again, if we are in this word correct, this church must shine and in His glory shine. And one day stand in His presence completely whole with the wholeness of God. Even as the one that rose from the dead. Don't let anything deter you. Father, mother, sister, brother, snubbing, or anything else, don't let it deter you. People turning their backs on you, defaming you. I'll read your letter maybe tomorrow, and then you'll understand more what I'm talking about. You're not even dry behind the ears yet. You people sitting here, you've had such cushy lives, you ought to be ashamed to even complain once. Start getting the letters and phone calls and things that I get, and I still say, if this is the squeeze, give me 2,000 more years of good health. So, just thought I'd talk this way because I'm going to go into some questions a brother wrote me from Europe. You don't know this person, you don't know the country he's from, and I will not say it. The reason I'm going to answer his questions on tape and send him the tape is for the reason when he writes me, I merely take a small sheet of paper and I put question one and I very briefly answer his question according to the shortest way I can possibly answer it. So therefore, he does not really get the full scope of what I have in mind, and he understands that. I believe he's an outstanding brother in the Lord, and I believe if anybody's going to make the rapture, I would certainly believe that here's a brother here that is going to be one of those that is live or die, sink or swim, one of those believers in an end-day message, and I appreciate him very, very much, but I do know he doesn't understand some of the things that I said, and he admits that it could be from my point of view, which is very true. He cannot really ascertain my point of view. So I'm going to read the questions, and then we'll look at them from the understanding that I've just given you, that I have already answered some of these questions, of which there are three that he wonders about concerning what I said. Now, concerning communion, he wrote me, and I remember my answer, which was scrawled very rapidly, was concerning the fact that Brother Branham did not withhold communion from anybody unless that person was in gross immorality, which meant sexual deviation, sexual sins of some description, particularly men coming in with one purpose in mind, to make fools of the women by seduction, so on and so on. But as for ever asking anybody,
I have never heard at any time that Brother Branham ever confronted anybody, regardless of the fact of even that person coming and not becoming to Christ by means of her dress. And I've spoken to you concerning the one woman I remember. I thought she was a very fine lady. She always welcomed me, always was very gracious to me. Her clothes were not out of line, but she cut her hair. She marcelled it, which I have no problem with because she had no revelation, evidently. And she used a great deal of makeup upon her face, again, which I, as Brother Branham said, there's only one woman of the Bible that did that, and she was dog meat. She never seemed to understand that there was a certain protocol that went with this, as the time when I discussed long hair with Brother Branham, and my wife also said something to him, and he just grinned at her and said, "Well, Sister Vale, you stick around us long enough, you'll let your hair grow." It was true. There was no issue made. Brother Branham was not a man to make issues, even on the fact that he had thus set the Lord in somebody he knew by discernment or understood their actual condition spiritually, that they were adversarial to him concerning the word. He could say, oh, you could be right, and I could be wrong. Walk right off. When the same man would turn around and say, you cannot judge a prophet, because the prophet is the judge. You see, talk about Supreme Court protocol. We had it and didn't even know it. Now he says, concerning communion, as you mentioned it, Brother Branham often said, you who want to stay for the communion, be welcome. It will be a pleasure to have you. It's not a communion which is only for us. It's for every believer who is in communion with Christ. You are invited to stay and to take the supper with us, which is exactly true. This concerns people who are just passing through, who are not the faithful of a church. The pastor who doesn't know these persons can only point out the main outlines to take part in the supper. For these persons, the Lord's Supper is not closed for all those who are believers, believing the whole Word of God. But as for the Christians of the congregation, the prophet often said, especially in the key to the door, communion is for the Christians who have been born anew of the Spirit of God. Of course, that's absolutely true. Of course, Christian life is a life of progression with the until the adoption. But the one who is baptized with water and who invokes the name of the Lord can only do it through the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:3. And that's where you mentioned, of course, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that's a far deeper statement than most people realize, because they cannot understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not God the Son, who could remember exactly who he was because he had a theophonic form. See, a lot of these questions are terribly, terribly involved. This man seems to be on the right track. I have great respect for him. I think I might have met him in Europe, but I'm not positive. All right, and if he's really got the Spirit in his heart, if he's really an attribute of God, then he's going to believe each and every word of God. This is what the prophet said on communion. I don't think that anybody has got the right to take the Lord's Supper as long as he hasn't taken the word in his heart. Now, of course, we know that to be true, because the Lord's Supper positively is a commemoration. And if you're not really born again, how in the world can you take that in commemoration with a false understanding, which understanding can only come by the true revelation of the Holy Spirit, you being a seed of God and baptized with the Holy Ghost. The man's 100% in target here. There's no problem. Therefore, if a person at communion time got up and said, now notice he's putting this in the very extreme case of a confrontation. Therefore, if a man at communion time got up and said, I don't believe in the message of the hour or certain parts of the word, we could tell this person Brother Branham's advice. I don't think that anybody has got the right to take the Lord's Supper as long as he hasn't taken the Word of God in his heart. Now, that's true. You might kind of have to spend several hours with that guy. That's the only trouble. But if anybody did say that, he would be advised absolutely that we are not close communicants, except in this sense, where you positively deny which we know to be the scientific proven word of God. And then if that man said, I'm going to come anyway, firstly,
I don't think Brother Branham would have had him thrown out of the church. I think he'd have just gone with the scripture that said the man drinks condemnation. Let him go ahead. I do not know that Brother Branham would have even turned that person aside. But I would feel here that I would have every right to tell the man, look, please do not take it with us. Because you're not entitled to it according to what we understand, and you should not be pushy if you're a true person of God. He might say, well, then why should you withhold if you're a true person of God? See, anything that's confrontational, it's best to avoid. Myself, I cannot imagine this ever happening, but I'm not saying it couldn't happen. Especially as the showdown comes and a squeeze comes, people could come in here. So I hear that you wouldn't let anybody take communion if you didn't believe William Branham, the prophet of God. Well, now, that's only partly true. Because we know books written about him, calling him a prophet, and there's a million miles away from the truth as we understand the prophet to have said, let's get down to business. Now, what are you really trying to pin on me? And then at this point, you might as well forget the Lord's Supper. Just forget it. Because you're in for a Donnybrook. Now, I do not like to presuppose conditions, because it might mean you'll bring it on yourself. But let's say somebody did come in. If they're warned, because they said these things, I would simply go to what we're going to go to shortly, which is 1 Corinthians 11. Say, well, it's up to you. I won't serve you, but here it is. If you want to take it, that's your business. See, I can make myself very clear by not serving him. Put the cup down, put the bread down. See, I wouldn't put a meat grinder with the motor running for him to put his hand in. But if he put his hand in the meat grinder with the motor running, after he was warned, what are you going to do about it? It's a hypothetical case, but we're looking at it. He said it's the same thing for anybody who hasn't been baptized. So what do you think of this? Well, he's on the right track. He's saying the truth. There's no problem with it. I would say as long as the person of his own free will makes the admission. In other words, after the communion has been explained, who is really entitled to it? That is to say, he who would come and do this without condemnation, who understands what he's doing. Not trying to examine anybody in the congregation and say, you don't qualify, but just present the truth. For the first thing, you may be trying to get people into salvation, too, by getting them to admit certain things. Just admitting certain things will not make you born again. So, if this person, by his own admission, says that, not by direct questioning, but you made the statement concerning the communion, he denies it, denies the word, you could advise him that it would not be well to do so because he would be intruding and he could be doing damage to his own soul. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the light of the Word of God. And we go to 17 verse where Paul is speaking of them coming together for the table of the Lord, and they leave in worse shape than they came. Then in verse 23, for I have received the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do, is oft drink in remembrance of me. For as oft eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. For wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, unworthily absolutely would have to do with the manner in which this was done and with the intention with which it was done and the revelation they had concerning it. You could not deny that. Let a man examine himself as to that, as to his true position concerning what is being done and why it is being done, which would require a true revelation. For he that eats and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks condemnation or judgment to himself, not to somebody else. If a man came up, you just lay it there, so you go, all right, I'll just lay it here. You do what you want. If he did it, no skin off of your nose, as the saying is, you won't get judged for it. No problem, you'll get judged. Because he's doing it to himself. He can't do it to you and me. See, this is a peculiar thing, the table of the Lord, in that becomes a source of judgment within the bride and in the church. You are condemned if you don't, and you're condemned if you do it wrong. That's why you must examine your heart. Let a man examine himself. And so then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he drinks and eats condemnation, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. Now, if he does it unto himself and not to the other person, I could not stand here and say then positively that what he did would be damaging to you and keep you from being healed, but bringing a wrong spirit into the building and then doing this thing could cause a problem in the church. So therefore, the church at all times should always teach the people and let them know this is not something that is done lightly. You must be very, very careful. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, there's no way that God could possibly allow anything to happen to you as pertaining to the table of the Lord unless something in you is out of order. So therefore, if you are in order, then positively you go ahead. But when we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, if we are wrong, but actually born again, something comes upon us and we must always check and see, is there a possibility that I have done something? Now remember, it could start right within the church, not discerning the body. And remember, there's a whole sermon Brother Branham preached on that. There's about 15 salient factors. I brought them all out in the message one time about 1984. Somewhere in that area. I forget just when now. Now, in other words, we are trained and we are taught up and brought up by the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. In other words, there should be a meeting like this where people are actually praying for each other, lest there be someone slip into error by not being really right with this word. Now, let me go back to the book of Galatians, or over to the book of Galatians. And remember I read, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And he lays down what was delivered. And in Galatians, the first chapter, you will find in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, into the grace of Christ, or Messiah, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any, who didn't care if it's an angel, man, or who, preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Now you notice in the Lord's Supper, there's a problem there because you can be judged like a curse, like a minor curse, a problem. You can be chastened, you can be chastised, rebuked, you can be brought up short. In other words, there's a penalty to be paid. In other words, you reap what you sow. If you sow unto God carnality, you will receive carnal things from God, which will be a rebuke to you. If you sow spiritual, you will be refrained from the devil putting upon you sickness and these things, which could come by your misdemeanor. Now, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm trying to tell you here is that this communion that is set forth by Paul, the rudiments of it, the actual protocol involved, is an absolute revelation. And since you can only receive the definitive revelation of the Word of God by the Holy Ghost, which means you must be sealed to begin with, and because you are a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit, there is actually no way that you could take the communion and be right unless you're truly baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there you are. Now, that's a long, involved way of putting it, but this is the truth. And so I trust you understand that. Now, let's go a little bit further. Over here now, we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we've read this dozens and dozens of times since it broke light to us, in verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, what was sealed up? At the time of the seventh church age messenger, that which was sealed up at the time of the Apostle John in the first church age, and he was a scribe, not a prophet, bringing a revelation, another prophet somehow, don't ask questions because I can't answer them, came to John, no doubt in full representation of Jesus Christ, and dropped the revelation to Jesus Christ. And in there it says that in the days of the voice, the seventh church age messenger, when he should begin to sound, all the mysteries of God should be thoroughly explained and perfect, and all the word restored as declared by his servants the prophets. And this man would be a prophet. Now it tells you that which was sealed is now unsealed. So we've come to the place of perfection, which means nothing more to be done. It's finished. It's over as far as the word is concerned, so therefore the word has been restored. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that's unjust and so on, write down, blessed are they that wash their robes. They have the right to the tree of life, which is immortality. And then it says in verse 18, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy book. If any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the books. And if any man take away the words of the books of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and things written therein. Now, the point of danger is the revelation of the seven seals and the seven thunders. Now, since we know by actual vindication that has been done, everything that the prophet says about communion is thus saith the Lord. And where he puts on the absolute, you go to the absolute. And where he shears away and temperance is allowed to enter, the softening effect, then that is what you look at also. So we are looking here at the actual truth. There isn't anybody who actually has a right to the table unless he is absolutely born again. But let's go back now to the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let us begin to read there. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, unless the man declared himself, and said, I do not really believe that William Branham was that prophet, and I have heard people say that. Well, they get up and they say, well, listen, and I've been challenged many times. I don't care if the prophet said it. I cannot receive it. If a man makes that challenge, then he has no part with the assembly that believes every word. Because what fellowship has he who believes all the words, said Brother Branham, in the same sermon communion with him who believes only part of the word? So you can see there would be a dilemma. But my point is this, in moderation, don't push the dilemma. We have a little creed here, a little thing we say. I just simply preach the word, then stand back and watch where it goes. You do what you want. I don't look for anybody to, unless they want to, you know, smart off and really try to push something and find out by saying. I just say, well, here's the elements right here. My hands are off. No blessing, no nothing. Go ahead, do what you want. In fact, you can run us in or do anything else you want. And there isn't one person here that's safe from the IRS. I don't care who you say you are. I think you can be as honest as the Lord God himself. They're a lot of themselves. They're not even legal. That's been proven in court. But what is legal? Then if you're going to talk about that, what's truth? Forget it. Just lean on the Lord. So I trust the brother understands what I'm saying. If there was any such thing, so you have to declare yourself, then declare yourself. Stand right with it. But don't push issues. Simply preach the word. Train your own congregation. And remember, as Brother Branham said, if a man comes in here to disrupt our meeting, we simply call the cops and charge him, have him thrown in jail if necessary. Well, I don't think a Christian should do that. Well, why don't you drop dead and get your own religion? So you don't believe the prophet? Well, you're too nice for William Branham. Now, you could be too nice for me because, hey, that'd be easy. Nothing to it. One brother always said, piece of cake, eh, Rich? Piece of cake. But now, let's not get Brother Branham involved. Because then I come out fighting. All right. A pastor who is married. Now, this is something that the brother doesn't understand where I'm coming from, which is the sovereignty of God. And the fact that we don't have any way of really knowing concerning marriage and divorce and preachers and all these other things. You're just stuck. But you don't have to be partakers. Just steer your course with God and shun even the very appearance of sin is what we're looking at. Even worse, the pastor is married, had sexual relations with the maid. You told me he must set this in order, confess his sin, resign, and let the people vote if they still want him as their pastor. But I don't think that many people still want him as their pastor. Now, that's my advice right there, because, you see, I do believe in such a thing as restoration. People can make real mistakes, and I mean billies. Now, you see what I said. He must set this in order and confess his sin. How many preachers do you know of denied that they did it? There's people sitting right here tonight. We'll have, I know a preacher, one brother will say, and a sister will say with him, I know this preacher denied it till finally he was confronted by the women, not only with whom he had sexual relations, but those he tried to have by innuendo, seduction, denied it, then came around and admitted it. Well, you can understand a man trying to save his skin. It's like the guy said, I'm not afraid to steal. No, I'm just afraid of getting caught. So, you know, if you think preachers are different from somebody else, you're a little goofy. You know what I'm saying? You're naive. You're kidding yourselves. Human is human. And human being means being a human. So if you say that he must resign, it means before the word, his fault is serious. That's right. Now to resign means to renounce, to give up his function. But does the word of God punish such a behavior stipulating that the brother must not carry on the ministry of a pastor any longer? Now you see, that's not what I said. In the sense that I didn't explain it to him thoroughly. I'm talking about the group where the man was a pastor and committed adultery. Now, invariably, and I have dealt in these cases, the congregation is livid with rage. Because they say, what does he think he's pulling off? I'm sitting here listening to him, and he's trying to bring me the word of God, and I live before Christ, and he lives like a dog. And they're angry. And I say, now hold it. Don't get carried away. The Bible says restore. But if you don't have it in your heart to restore, and I understand perfectly, that once a dog tastes blood, it's pretty hard to stop him chasing blood. They begin looking at his record, and they may find some things that down in the back weren't quite so nice. Well, they say, all right, Brother Vail, we'll restore him, and we'll watch him. He can sit in the front seat while somebody else preaches. Say, that sounds great. No problem. But I never said for 1 minute he couldn't go someplace else and pastor if they wanted him. But I can tell you right now, anybody, any congregation that would vote in an adulterer, this is hard to say, but I've seen too much in my life of it, where a man knowingly does that. I don't know who'd want him. Brother Branham, one day over the pulpit, said concerning a certain man that I do not know whether he was a minister of the gospel or not. He said to him, you may pay for this the rest of your life. And I cannot conceive for 1 minute if I as a minister had committed adultery that I could not or would not pay the rest of my life. Even though I'd straightened up and been from that moment on the most moral person that ever lived. The congregation has the right to decide who is going to be their pastor. It is not that the man must renounce his ministry and say, I never was called and never will have a call. It is the fact that he simply admits he blew it. But he absolutely renounces his ministry in that place because the people don't want him. If they do want him, they will signify and they'll restore him if there is such a thing as real restoration. Which real restoration means is over a period of time where he knows he's really left this thing once and for all and no longer does he make any remarks that are insinuating or puts his hands anywhere where they shouldn't be. Because men can be too much like the woman who one day she thought that she was going to do me some kind of a favor, so she's serving the table, she put both arms around me and put something in front of me where something could dangle on me, you know what I'm talking about. I wasn't at all flattered. Because if I wanted to be dangled, I'd have been dangled by somebody else. I take a very dim view of these things. You know why? Because adultery signifies, if nothing else, a complete separation from God. That you don't have a part in His Word. And I've seen the first things that happen to people who leave the Word are never in it. They lie. The next thing they go to women or money or both. Now I'm answering this brother's question. I could not and would not sit under a man who commits adultery in this hour. I don't care if he has got a call. And the gifts and callings are without repentance. But I am looking at the fact of pure sovereignty. If the man said he had a call, that's fine by me. But if I've got a vote concerning the call concerning me, I'll say no. Unless I've got some pretty powerful evidence and some pretty powerful leading. Now, I know they challenged Brother Branham, said, Brother Branham, you're an old man. That's why you talk that way. He said, I always was this way from a child. Well, he was made that way from a child before God. I've never had any woman for my wife. And this they did, I don't expect any other anyway. I could have married a beautiful widow with a beautiful child. I loved the child. Could have made that child woman something inside of me without even knowing one bit of the word of God concerning priesthood and wives. Can't do it. I'm not trying to say, well, Lee Bale's a very dedicated, fine person. I've never said that. And if you think that, you're stupider than I am. But have fun. I'm not meaning to be subjective again, but I do hit you once in a while to let you know, hey, I'm talking to you. All right. As for a maid who has been seduced, the Bible declares in Exodus 26:16, if a man seduce a virgin that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall certainly endow her to be his wife. That's also true, but it also says in another place he doesn't actually even have to marry her unless he's caught in the act. Just be careful with Scripture. I don't understand it all, but it looks like there's some things you can do if you ain't caught in other things, but God sees you. All right, the brother, which by acknowledging his act, has acknowledged his act. In fact, this is a brother who's got two wives alive. How can you say that people vote if they still want him as their pastor? In front of the Word, is it possible for him to be maintained in the ministry of the Word? You see, I don't think, however, that many people still want him as their pastor. According to Scripture, he's got the right to be maintained as pastor. Are the people right if they don't want him to be their pastor any longer? Absolutely. Brother Rand said, if you don't like the pastor, you've got to get another one. Vote gets him in, a vote gets him out. See, this brother doesn't understand where we're coming from with sovereignty. But we'll talk about that as we go along, because he goes on with more questions concerning this thing. Here is the third question concerning which I don't understand your opinion. It's a question, man who has married three times, divorced twice, then he came to Christ, accepted the message, decided to teach the word as pastor after he'd abandoned his local church. Now, this man is still married with an unbeliever. The question is it possible for him to be a pastor? Your answer was, yes, he can be pastor if he only lives with his last wife. And that's the law. And the laws of God. Secular laws of God. Bible tells us. Paul tells us. Peter tells us. Now, you want to argue? Want to argue about taxes? You want to argue about conscription? You want to argue about speed limits? Argue. You're the loser. You don't argue with God. He said, obey the law. He said, all laws of God. And remember, it is of God, even though the devil passed most of the legislation. Because God's sovereign. The devil has limits only. His power is limited. Now remember, all things are of God. Every single created thing and every single ounce of power, which is dunamis, which is actual force, get the word dynamite, and the word exousia, which means authority. Not as though you got power, but somebody else has got the power and you're delegated. See, there's where judges get corrupt. They think because they're delegated, they are the authority. They're liars. There's a constitution. They left the constitution many years ago. Forget it. The average true citizen of America is not dancing in tune with Congress, because they're playing to the beat, not of the Constitution, the way it was written for the purposes, but for their own blasphemous ideas. We actually don't have a Constitution anymore. That's just hogwash. There's no precedent anymore. But the thing is, don't fuss and fight the law. And this man, if he's legal in that position, see, he's got an unbelieving wife. The question is it possible this man to be a pastor? If he was called before the foundation of the world to be a pastor, there's nothing changes the fact that he was and he is. Because Brother Branham categorically says these people are placed in the body. And nobody lays hands on anybody and says, now you've got a gift, because gifts are placed in the body. All you can do if you have a revelation is confirm what God has already done. But the lad of rain went around laying hands on people, giving them gifts. That's why you're seeing that no Pentecostal will make the rapture. How can chaff make the rapture? It's going to be burned. Chaff isn't wheat. Let's wake up. Either you stand with the word or you don't stand with the word. All right. He can be pastor only if he lives with his last wife, but I doubt if anyone wants him. That's exactly true. I don't understand this reply. I don't understand that a man who got married and then married again once or twice can be a pastor. Because he has got two or more wives alive. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. What has that got to do with the fact he was called before the foundation of the world? So, well, all right then, God absolutely would stop him there. Let's find out. More of it's written, everyone who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. How could a man in a state of adultery be called to a function in the church? Although this man gets the exceptional grace of the message, marriage and divorce, as for his salvation, then why would this brother want to deny him that? I can't interpret Brother Branham. I just believe what he said. He said to this people, it's all over, calling them the virtuous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't even do it. And if they didn't even do it, they're not even doing it now. And there's no longer you living as Christ. And don't try to put that on yourselves. Put it where it belongs, because he lives, we also live. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. I hope you follow me and understand what I'm saying. And I hope the brethren do in Europe, because they find great problems this morning. Now he said here, he gets exceptional grace for salvation. Is it really possible for him to have a ministry as pastor, whereas he's got three wives alive? All right, let me tell you, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost is the unforgivable sin. So let's stay with the word. I know the idea here is definitely, well, all right, the man is living with her, and therefore it's adultery. That means sexual intercourse, which is not in the Bible pattern. Yet God told us to forgive our brother 70 times 7, then where's the grace of God in this condition here? No, we're not finished yet. We'll go on further. I am sure that God protects the man whom he is going to call to ministry from the beginning to the end of his life. He is not going to let a man commit actions that would be too serious if he's going to call a man to his ministry. I want to ask this brother one question. What about David? And where's David? From the minute David committed adultery, actually lusted, committed adultery, then killed, he was no longer God's prophet. Ha! Don't give me that nonsense. He certainly was. When did David cease to be a man after God's own heart? See, that's this brother does not understand what I'm saying about sovereignty. I don't care if this man had 40,000 wives. Yes, absolutely, he could be called. Now, it's only my opinion, but Brother Branham says in possessing all things. This brother's a terrific student. I think that when God calls a man who's married to this service, he must also call to him the wife of this man, because the two are flesh. He also said the wife shares the man's ministry. I'll go further. She shares his ministry. In the same way God predicted Abraham's wife, said Abimelech could not touch her. This is there is predestination in everything. I also think that God predicts every elect so that he can't blaspheme before he is called to God. Well, now you see, he understands election there very well. Certainly he'll never blaspheme. Besides, in question and answer, Brother Branham says, question, is it possible for man to be a minister if he be divorced from a wife who is still alive and married to another woman before he joined the message? Brother Branham said, answer, well, in Timothy 3 and 2 and Titus 1 6, see, if a man aspires to be an overseer or preacher, he must be a husband of one wife. That's right, a minister. Now, let's note that the Bible says that a man who is a minister is in the house of God must be a husband of one wife, only right. And he also goes on to say, when I preach in marriage and divorce, you come back to this. So concerning a brother who married and divorced before he joined the message, and who would like to minister, the prophet said, as a man who aspires to be an overseer preacher, one thing in the church, he must be a husband of only one wife. For a man who puts away his wife exposes the one who will marry her to commit adultery. This shows the woman is divorced. This shows the woman who is divorced remains her husband's wife, and that she must not get married again because she's already married to with a man. Now, that's his own conclusion. That is not what Brother Branham said to me when I asked him. As for the man who marries again, in fact, he's got two wives. In question and answers, Brother Branham says, ask for this question, is it possible for brother or a sister in the Lord to get married again and to be in order with God? I categorically answer no. And that is absolutely true, because it tells you in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11, a brother and sister contemplating divorce cannot divorce, and if they do, they must get back together again. There is no way either one can marry. There is no way at all. See? But now, you go a little further into 1 Corinthians, and you're in that 7th chapter, and we read beginning at verse 12, and it said, but to the rest I speak not I, not I, speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, is Paul talking concerning the ministry there, or is he talking concerning everybody? Since it has to do with marriage and divorce, he would be talking to everybody. But when you're talking of elders and deacons, you're going a little further, because now you're having men that are voted into the church. They aspire to be this. So now the laws are tightened up. And it talks about multiplicity of wives. But is it saying that this man could not have a wife who was an unbeliever? Well, you say certainly it would be very, very tough on the man. Well, that's true. Personally, myself, I would never vote a man into the church that had wife problems. But you see, there again, I'm taking the liberty that I'm allowed in the Lord. Now, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere were your children. Your children are unclean, but now they're holy. And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother sits you not under bondage in such cases, but God has called it to peace. For what knowest thou, wife, if you shall save your husband, or husband, you're going to save your wife? But God distributed every man as the Lord has called every man. Everyone, so let him walk. And so ordained in all churches. If any man being called circumcised, he shouldn't become uncircumcised. If you're called an uncircumcision, don't be circumcised, because those things are nothing. That every man abide in the calling worth he is called. So other words there, your calling has to do with what you're doing as a daily individual person. Doesn't have to do with the eldership and so on. But anyway, just keep reading. Furthermore, Brother Branham said, these men who have who behave like they do, having an outward form of piety, but who drink, smoke, married second times from deacons or even pastors, the kind of life is not worthy of the gospel. And that's exactly true. It seems that Brother Branham disapproves of those married several times and are deacons or even pastors. He said this is not worthy of the gospel. It seems that the prophet puts on the same plane deacons and pastors having several wives alive, or married, or divorced. It seems they must not be deacon or pastor because they're not in order of the gospel. This is what I know according to what Brother Branham said, but you tell me, yes, he can be pastor. Well, this man got married thrice, divorced thrice before, got three wives, and the last of whom he's living is is an unbeliever. Now, about the unbeliever, that's a moot part of a question that I have nothing definitive on, except I'll tell you a little later on what I know about it. Now, he said, I am sure that in Europe there is no minister who can understand this question. Could you, dear brother, clarify your opinion for me according to the Bible and the message? Please, would you tell me what your base of Scripture? Last, you see, I doubt that anyone wants him as a pastor. If it was possible for such a man to be a pastor, would it be right, according to Scripture, to refuse him as pastor? Absolutely. All right, let's take a look at Howard Branham. Howard Branham is absolutely bright and called of God to be a minister. He refused to obey the voice of God and died prematurely. Quote, Brother Branham. All right? What about these men that say, I'm called to preach? And you know as well as I know that there's great difficulty concerning them. Now, first of all, let's go to the chapters, Romans the 13th. And let's begin to look at some scripture. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that is loved with another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, briefly comprehend this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh the will of his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, it tells you right there that adultery is not looked upon with any favor in the New Testament. It is not that you don't have a high priest. But all the commandments are laid out in the scripture here as they were in the original, except worshiping on Sunday. And we do not commemorate anything now. We don't commemorate the fact that God finished all the work. We commemorate the fact that the work was truly finished in the resurrection of Christ. So now we commemorate the resurrection. That's what we come on the first day of the week. And if you study scripture, you're going to find it says on the beginning of Sabbath, which means it wasn't the Sabbath, the Saturday, like that Jesus rose on. It was not that type. It was the beginning, which would have brought it to the first day of the week. So never mind the Seventh-day Adventists. Forget it. They're a cult anyway. Word cults don't make any difference there. All right. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it is talked about fornication where a man has the young wife of his father. And it says in there, if you allow it. Now, this is a case where it was allowed, condoned. Not that the man had quit. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. See, so you don't want that in your church. Neither then could you even take the Lord's Supper and be in order. The church must stay clean of all those things. Now, if that adultery was really taken care of in the life of this minister, and he was forgiven and restored, and we've seen that, only to see the guy turn right back like a dog that wants blood. Now, who knows if this person has an actual calling or not? I don't know that anybody knows. He claims he's got a calling. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, this man says he's got a calling, he's gone into adultery. And Paul says here that you forgive. And he's talking about this one that they turned over to Satan, who was committing adultery with the wife, young wife of his father. I believe that's what it was, a young woman that tempted him, and so they just had an affair and kept on having an ongoing affair. Now he said, you're looking at it as though it can be done. Now you got to put him out. Well, when they put him out, evidently they went too far. Because the guy comes around and he wants to be forgiven. And so Paul says here in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, if there was no forgiveness for this, he could not be forgiven, but he can be forgiven for adultery, which in his case would be fornication, hers adultery. That lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what's his device? His device is to divide the congregation with an unforgiving spirit. Now, I've seen that happen in this church different times. And you can always tell the Spirit of God begins to move away. You must become hardened to the effect of the enemy upon your souls, because let me tell you this, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. Now we can boot everybody out of this church, and I'll follow you and lock the door. From this time on, the church is clean. If I open the door and come in and you follow me, from that point on, the church is not clean. Unless everybody's really clean. The Bible says where there are no people, there's no trouble. There's no sin. Animals don't sin. You know who sinned? People and angels. If you're not a people, you're not in trouble. We're animals. We're mammals. We're still people. You're going to have trouble. In Galatians 6, it says, restore such a one, lest you be tempted, and find there's no help for you. Also, the Bible says, don't judge another man's servant. Now, this is concerning, along with Acts 20, that says people have crept in already, that are elders, that are pastoring, fivefold ministry, absolutely called of the devil. Now, Brother Branham said concerning Amy Semple McPherson, where no woman can handle the word. She said, I was called of God to preach. He said, I have no doubt that God called her because he knew she was going to preach anyway. This man has trouble because he sees these people here. I just say one word to him. Forget it, brother. Don't even bother about him. Just warn your congregation. Keep your congregation clean. Preach the word and stand back and watch it. See? Now, about marriage and immorality. Is it possible for a father, brother, who has faithfully been following the message for a long time, but whose wife is an unbeliever, to be taken on as a deacon or elder? Well, personally, I wouldn't want it in my church. But I do know that Wesley, the church age messenger, had an unbelieving wife who was cuckoo. I understand that that John interfered with Charlie so much, the brother Charles, the great hymn writer, that Charles then got married, and John was unhappy. Literally, I guess they had problems over the same woman. I think they both liked the same one. But anyway, Charles stepped into the extent that he broke up a liaison that John was going to have with one woman. That John got his eyes on this widow, but didn't hold her at arm's length long enough and married her before Charles could do anything about it, and he married a lemon. Like the old song says, lemons look pretty and the flower very sweet, but lemon ain't fit to eat. Old Chinese song, sung by the Kingston Trio. Very true. Don't go by what you see. And she was a mess. You say, well then, if he was the church age messenger, what about these other fellows? Where'd they come in? Look, I don't care if he was the church age messenger. We're looking at our hour, not his hour, where there was unbelief, which means not a true revelation of the Word of God. In our revelation here, Brother Branham is talking about these people that this brother is talking about, and he's worried about them. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verses 1 to 14, he's talking about, am I not an apostle? Yes, he said, I am. I got power to be married. I got power to lead this woman, this sister, being a wife, like other apostles. I've got power to forbear working. Yes, he said, I have. Now watch, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard, eateth not the fruit thereof, or feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? These things say I as a man, or set the law the same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it's written that he that plow should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of this same hope. If we have sown you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? So he's talking about receiving, the privilege of being supported. Now, over here in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, 17 to 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now he tells you right there then that an elder that you elect in the church who is not a pastor, if he is doing pastoral work along with the pastor, can literally quit his job and live on the tithe, just like the pastor can. What's this got to do with what I'm saying? What I'm trying to tell you is this, that this brother is talking about deacons and elders in the same breath. Now, it doesn't say about the deacon worthy, it says the elder's worthy, because the elder is apt to teach. Brother Branham combined the function at this last hour, making the deacons apt to teach. Why he did, I'm not quite sure. Except on the grounds that now we've come to maturity, if everybody ought to be able to be a teacher, though not teaching, know the substance of doctrine. That's my opinion. I'm not saying 100% right, but Brother Branham said it, I didn't. Now then, we're looking at this case then, that there are people whose, that by election, the same as a pastor by a call, they're worthy to be taken care of by the people, and in that particular area, you are going to find deacons as well as pastors who may not have a genuine call. And so, therefore, also, you could have this woman that's not truly born again, and they say, here I am, and the church take them and do something with them. Though I say, I myself would not do it. Because we just don't go along that particular line. Now, I'm trying to get this all together here, because he asks these questions, and then there's certain things I'm trying to lead to the end. Now he says, I don't think that a pastor should marry them. He said, if a Christian wants to marry an unbeliever, I'm not going to take that one right there. I'm going to go back here and just bring these questions together, which his brother asked, and he said about these people here who have been married, and he positively is using what is over here in the book of 1 Timothy. An elder, a bishop, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And the same thing is said concerning Titus, a bishop must be blameless, the spirit of God, not self-willed, not angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, and so on, right on down the line. Now, because this question that is not answered in Europe, and was the question when answered by Brother Branham in question and answers, was at variance with what he himself did as a prophet from God in the last hour with the true revelation of God's word. And this was concerning a certain brother, and I'm not going to make any bones concerning him, because I said it over the pulpit before and he doesn't mind me saying it, because it's in his defense. It is John Martin. And person after person came to me and said, what is this? And Brother Branham said, a minister, according to Timothy and Titus, if he's married, divorced and remarried, positively cannot preach. So I went to Brother Branham, and I said, Brother Branham, tell me, even though you said it, there's got to be a misunderstanding, because it is my understanding, and everybody I talked to concerning John Martin, that you told him and even wrote Jack Bell in your own bold handwriting, I would have John Martin preach in my pulpit, and you said John, though married, divorced, and remarried, could preach. And he looked at me kind of hurt, and he said, Brother Bale, if God cannot forgive a man for that, tell me what can he forgive him for? And I said, I beg your pardon, Brother Branham, I am sorry. I realize that is not the unforgivable sin. But I said, here's the point. Then to what were you referring? He said, lead to my understanding, when Paul is speaking in Timothy, That is polygamy. All right? The Bible opened before me, my hand raised toward God. I'm not lying. Now, Europe can do what it wants. I am no authority, but believe me, on this question, I am an authority. Because I'm the only one that can speak for William Branham, because I'm the only one that went to him and got the answer. And I got the answer sitting with him in Bossier City in 1965 at the meeting held down there at the Tabernacle Prairie when he went down for Jack Moore. Now, the Lamsa translation does translate it polygamy. And he said, now you know me, what women are like. How could a minister in the church have two wives the way women talk and would destroy his ministry? I'm sorry, ladies, but you got hit with a cucumber with a lead core. See, the next thing is that Brother Branham say anything about anybody but a minister not having more than one wife. He most certainly did. He said in two places, one of which is in Daniel 70th week, he said polygamy is 1,000 times better than Hollywood marriage and divorce, but we know it is wrong. Is there any place in the scripture that denies a man more than one wife in the New Testament? No, but on the grounds that Israel became monogamous, and no one knows when and why. But it seems it could have happened in Babylon and after they came back. But you go to history and find the answer for me, and I'll appreciate it, because when I researched it, it came back and said, nobody knows. Unless the scrolls have taught us something and they're being hidden from us by some bunch of birds that are too proud to bend their stupid necks. Let the scrolls out. The answer is, I don't know. I don't let anybody know. But I can tell you this. That marriage, divorce, and remarriage, especially in bride, is absolutely untenable. It cannot be done. Two people believing this message cannot part and remarry. It is utterly impossible. In any other message, they can do what they want. Adultery is not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's merely taking advantage of the grace of Almighty God, and you'll pay for it. So I hope the brother here in Europe begins to get some answers, and I don't get 1,000 letters because I will refuse to answer them. Because frankly, there's nothing else I can tell you. I don't know. But I know one thing. Don't fool with the sovereignty of Almighty God. And you don't have to be fooled into taking anybody because the man says, I've got a call. Because Satan can call the people just the same as God can. Because Satan has a ministry, a fivefold ministry, same as God's got one. The Bible distinctly says that false prophets are wolves in sheep clothing. And sheep clothing lets you know that positively these men will walk a straight and narrow line and live lives that perhaps even the bride won't. In fact, there are people in the days of David who lived better lives than David. I think that's why old Shemaiah cursed him. And said, listen, you bum, you're the king on the throne, you're the anointed of God, you prophesy, you do this and you do that. How come you commit adultery and kill people when I don't? Now, how'd you like to be me a bit pastor up here and you look me and say, Lee Vale, I know you committed adultery and I sit here and I don't do it. You and I do, I'd walk out the door and say, you're right, never going to pulpit again unless God cut my throat and made me do it or something. You better believe it. You say, what about your call? I blew it. So what will God do for you? Well, at the end, he may clean me up and take me. In the meantime, if I'm a false prophet, a false teacher, a false fivefold ministry, he'll let me go the way. Let me go and go and go and go. And I'll just die a bum the way I'm a bum to begin with. So you've got to stick with the word of Almighty God. What does the word of God say? How's it work? So you see that there are a lot of people simply don't understand this because they don't understand sovereignty. They cannot even, they don't seem to be able to separate works. They don't separate the two vines. It isn't that they don't, it's they have it hard to understand because Brother Branham did not clarify himself to the people. You say, oh, Brother Vale, how do I know that you did? You don't know at all. I could be lying to you. No problem. I just ask you once, when did they ever lie to you? When did they ask for your money? That's a big one right there. When have I bossed you around? Exacted labor. When have I haven't given above anybody? I'm not kidding you. So about, I don't like some of your ways. I don't like some of yours either. I think some of you rush in where you shouldn't, and some of you don't rush at all. Now, it makes you look kind of funny, doesn't it? But it's just so untrue. There's no auction, the crib is clean. Shall I walk out? We all walk out. I'm trying to get you to place. He said, look, this word of God is what counts. There wasn't, and never has been, any one person ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, the Word Himself that became flesh. But if you and I fail to believe it, I don't care how close you walk to that Word, and you don't believe that Word, you're gone. If you're not born of the incorruptible seed, you ain't got a prayer. If you didn't have representation in the beginning, you haven't got it now. And I don't care if you can raise the dead and prophesy around the world like Balaam. And if Balaam's prophecy is still coming to pass, and that prophecy absolutely was of God, but that man was not of God. And gifts of the Holy Ghost are merely energies and gifts. You don't have to have the Holy Ghost any more than nothing to have a gift. Now, you don't have to be born again or nothing to show more love than almost the Apostle Paul himself. Because even when Jesus showed his love of Almighty God and his love for the Word, then he was loved. Why, they said, you bum, you look at our high priest. Our priest has got more love than you ever thought of having. Yeah. Brother Branham said the Christian side prove it, have 1,000 times more love than a member of the bride. Questions, questions, questions. You know what? I don't mind questions, but the thing is this, you never get very far with questions. You only get places with answers. I learned one thing about politics many, many years ago. Any jackass knows the problem. It takes a smart man to cure the problem. And all I've ever heard a politician ever do is tell us what's wrong with the country and then turn around and try to make the country better by making it worse. I never heard of anybody doctoring with an ounce of brains when you had diphtheria. He said, let's give him a second shot to make sure he gets better. Doesn't work that way. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness and mercy to us. We pray, Lord God, as we go down the road of life, Lord, we'll go down with grace and mercy in our hearts, the love of God shed abroad there by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost there by the Word. Then we know everything's 100%, Lord. And nothing else will be except that. Even we recognize more and more, as Brother Brown has said, if you didn't have representation, then we don't have it now. And if routine of God is going to be Word piled upon Word right from the soul, where that life is. So we thank you now for your kindness. We love all our brethren here and over in Europe, wherever else may be. We're not begrudging any time we get to their questions. We know, Lord, they have the same questions that people have over here. And Father, we do our best to help them, help each other, and help ourselves, and go on in the progress of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for things we say, Lord, hastily and perhaps not well formed, or without a true and good motive of love and understanding, even those points we try to make at times, a little bit strong, a little bit too cutting, Lord, we pray you forgive us those also, because many people can misunderstand where it's actually lying, is to show up the fact of error, Lord, against truth, and not the person, Lord, or the personality, but the danger of what lies in the realm, Lord, and how we can respond to it so easily. Help us, Father, to be that way, always objective and never subjective except to you and the Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Now, at communion time, which we are here this morning, this evening, to celebrate communion. Remember, I think it was the last time we looked over there in the book of Hebrews. And just going back to Hebrews a second here. We look at the fact where in the 10th chapter, Paul is speaking concerning the fact of the impossibility of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Wherefore, in the fifth verse, he says, he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now, you'll notice in there, however, that it doesn't say that the blood wouldn't be shed. It says here, in the blood of bulls and goats, it didn't work. Why not? Because, as Brother Branham said, the life could not come back upon us because it wasn't, we're not bull life, we're not sheep life, and we're not dove life, we're not animal life, period. Although we're a mammal, we're the highest order, positively is not the same blood. You give a person the blood of some animal without doing something about it, you just die, it'll kill you. I'm not saying you couldn't do something about it, the same as you can get prenatal cells, and the doctors will try to lie to you and tell you those prenatal cells, if you need something for your kidneys, you give a shot, and they will not go to your kidneys. The fact of the matter is they've radiated those cells and proven by the Geiger it absolutely goes there. And now the doctors are beginning to understand that, so they're treating, disease use L-Dopa with, Parkinson's, I guess it is. And now they take a bit and they put this tissue in the brain. And now they're worried about the abortions, because pretty soon women will have abortions in order to get $5,000 or $10,000 for somebody that wants these cells, get some nice healthy cells. So, everything, it shows you that these doctors are a bunch of idiots. Like I was talking to Brother White today, and he gave me some very, very illuminating material to tell you about. He has a relative that was formerly a doctor. And so he read Dr. Mendelsohn books of how crooked doctors are and how unable they are and how they charge for what they don't know and everything else. And so he phoned his friend, a brother-in-law, I guess it wasn't. And he said, tell me, is this book right? Is the other book's right? Well, he said, that rate, my goodness me, he said, how do you tell a real doctor from a doctor's not a doctor? Well, he said, if he goes to you and he makes you better, he's a real doctor. If he doesn't do a thing for you, then he's not a real doctor. Well, he said, well, holy mackerel, man. He said, how many of the real ones are there? He's about 1%. 1% of doctors serve God. The other 99% are just in there messing around. That's for doctors. So these doctors here, what do they really know about many of these things? Nothing particular. And yet we know that we got x-rays absolutely proved to you. The man that studied with Dr. Nians, when he was operated on by Dr. Ramirez, he's a doctor studied in Mexico City. He studied in the Wake College. He studied in London University. He studied in Europe, I guess it is. I forget all the places. And he's a fellow of the Society of Orthopedic Surgeons in Frisco, very well recognized. Rebuilt Dr. Kuno's leg that two other orthopedic surgeons completely messed up. And so Kuno said, I want shots of cartilage cells in my knee because the cartilage is all gone. Whoops. So anyway, this doctor here, he just went ahead and said, well, if you say so. And he didn't have a thing to do with cellular therapy, so he gives Dr. Kuno the shots. In 6 months, he takes it with a peeper and looks in between the kneecap and the ball, and there's a nice layer of cartilage. So he sold on it. Now here's a doctor that, through his own eyes, see that animal tissue works, cellular therapy works. Now, the point is what I'm trying to say is this. We are animal to an extent, but not animal life. So the life of the blood could not come back upon us. And if it did come back, what good would it do? So we're not saying here, hey, if it isn't blood that counts, it is blood that counts. And the blood had to be shed in order for the life to come back. Now watch what happens. Now listen in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What does that tell you? It tells you what John said. Let's go to John 3, 16. Now watch. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now how? How be saved? The shedding of the blood. And the life given. What good is the life just simply given? Well, it's got to come back upon the believer. The same life has got to come back. Now watch, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now it tells you right there that that if you haven't believed in the name, what is the name? Well, the name is a revealed word of God, but we just don't use that expression just because Brother Branham used it. We can use our own expressions also. And the fact is here, if you don't have some kind of revelation of this, that's why Peter said in baptism, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be a revelation. That's a revelation in Matthew 16, got to be a revelation. Now, now watch, this is a condemnation. In spite of the fact there isn't any condemnation, there is condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now the point is this, what is light? Anything that makes manifest. And so it was made manifest that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The light that was shed has come back at Pentecost. Because they saw what was happening. They knew that he was raised from the dead. Even today we know that he is raised from the dead. It's manifested. That's light. It's pointing you to something. It's telling you something. Now, but everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, let's get back here again to the book of Hebrews. Now it says, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking forward judgment of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under truth of witnesses. So it tells you right there, if you did shed the blood of the Lamb and you didn't believe, what good did it do you? So here were people, 2 million people roughly, that shed the blood of the Lamb, went through, were baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and they died. Like dung. 23,000 in one day, and they never were forgiven at Baal Peor. Their name's right off the book of life. Gone. There never was forgiveness for them. Why? Because, you see, there wasn't a life to come back on them. There's no way. So you see what you're looking at here. How can anybody claim to be born again and turn down anything that manifests, which is light? We're right back to Brother Brand says. He said, he tells you flat, he said, they know better. And we get a Catholic tell us flat. What is a miracle for? To hit you right between the eyes and say, shut up and listen, I've got something to tell you. Now they tell you Christ is here in some form, and he's going to point to the Virgin Mary. And how can anybody take communion and turn down the vindicated word of Almighty God? You can't do it. How can anybody really take communion and do him any good and not bring condemnation without believing every word the prophet said? You don't have to understand every word. My heaven, I don't understand every word, and I take sermon word by word and read it and we discuss it with you. You ask me some questions now and say, hey, I don't know, forget it, I can't tell you. I don't have a definitive. If you don't have the definitive, where are you going to go? So here he tells you right here, what good does it do if there's a sacrifice given, there's something standing there, but you don't have a revelation. You don't have the truth. How many million people right today out of over a billion people that maybe would take communion, few would wash feet. We wash feet. But maybe out of close to maybe, say, let's say 600 million people maybe, that ask you have taken some sort of communion. Now, the point is they are taking it unto his death. Now, the point is, why did he die? He died for sin. But what good does that do? No more than the blood or a bull of a boar goat, unless it can do something for you in your state. So the life comes back upon the believer. And how do you know the life came upon the believer? By believing the word. We say, I got the Bible, I believe. Hey, just a minute. My Bible says difference. It's got to be a definitive revelation. Now, what about it? Only at the end time is a definitive revelation 100% with the beginning. Now, God forgave what was in between because there's ignorance. He tells you right there they went off the work. But at the end time, when they came back, then is there any people who has a right to the table of the Lord except the bride at the end time? The answer is no. But who's to say? Who's to stop anybody? Who's to judge? Don't bother judging. Just say, Lord God, by your grace, I'm coming to the table, Lord, believing your word, live, die, sink, or swim. And if I was put to the test, Lord, I wouldn't know where to go and what to do. And I can't go anyplace else, even if they try to duplicate what your prophet did, because anything duplicated is, hold it. You never find that in the Bible. Any duplication is a phony. The only thing God ever says about that is first and last, nothing in between. I've always said, and I'll say it again, if I've got one board in the beginning, and the one end is oak and the other is oak, I know it's oak all the way through. Been God all the way through, just leave it with Him. You don't have to answer for the Pentecostals. You don't have to answer for the Lutherans or the Wesleyans or anybody else. You just answer right today for yourself sitting here. Do I believe? Sure, I believe. Where would I go? See, I'm stuck. I wouldn't know where to go. I wouldn't know what to do. So we're going to kill you. Well, I hope you do it nicely. Not that I want to look pretty when I'm dead, but I want it quick, you know. Well, see, what if they don't do it quick? Whew. He's got grace. He didn't bring us this far for nothing. But live, die, sink, or swim, you better be ready to die. And after you die, you'll swim right across that river. Like that. In fact, you won't have to swim. It'll carry you across. Talk about safe in the arms of Jesus. There never was an age like this age safe in the arms of Jesus. I can tell you that right now. So you see that what the communion means? You're standing with Him tonight. Honoring the fact that that Spirit that's here one day, one time dwelt a human body, and that blood was shed, and that was the blood of God. The life that came back, the soul that went down, is the soul that went up, is the soul that came back, is that same life. One day He'll stand, that one that was that body, Jesus, born of Mary, that son, that one that put aside His robes and came down. One day He'll stand in the midst of His great church, and He's not ashamed of any of us. Even though none of us ever lived the Word, and He's not going to say, well, I lived the Word, and you people better kowtow. Oh, yes, I'm a great guy, and you ain't so good. He's not ashamed to call us brethren because we got one Father. Doesn't say anything about having us fallen or anything else and been unfaithful, untrue. We're brethren because we got one source. If it took the blood to loose the life, then praise God. See, I don't understand that kind. Who says to understand? That's good enough to prove it. Never mind your sensibilities. Something in your heart tells you, hey, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Something in your heart tells you, look, that's right. Right? Let's rise up this time. Heavenly Father, we come now at the time of the breaking of the bread. And we know, Lord, that you're going to help us to partake in such a manner as to build us up in the most holy faith and take us onward and upward. In your presence, Lord God, knowing your Spirit is here, Lord, and hoping even in greater measure by virtue of the word upon word and the open door of our hearts to say, Lord, come in and fill every part of our lives that you haven't filled. Beginning with the true faithfulness of revelation to your word, going down deep within our souls, until out of our souls comes a nature which affects our spirit. And it becomes manifest, Lord, that we are those living epistles. Why not, Lord? It doesn't matter about who we are, what we've done, anything else. It only matters, Lord, about your word. Help us to be submissive to it. And in great faith as we've never yet manifested. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Brethren, come forward right now so we can just pray over the elements. You can come forward and partake. And then we have foot washing immediately afterward, which is wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to now enter into this part of the service, the taking of these elements which represent your death, and we do show it forth until you come and take over this earth when we believe at the table of the Lord in the rapture, and even then down here we can be partaking. We might even in the holy city, we don't know. But Lord God, at least we by ourselves are doing this in honor unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is not simply a sentiment and something we honor because a great thing was done, but Lord, of the reality that the life was loose to come back upon us, to bring reality to our lives, that we might know the reality is there through the word that has been revealed to us, which in this last hour, Lord, we don't have to guess. It's been vindicated. Now, Lord, take out of our hearts everything which is not right toward you in faith, wrong understanding, wrong conception, Father. And then the next thing is to take out wrong attitudes toward it, even though we are right. May it not be just mechanical, but may it be truly spiritual, doing something within us, Lord, really molding us into the sweetness and wonderment of Christ our Savior, to manifest it, Lord. And if there's anything anyone has against us or we against anybody, Lord, we pray you forgive us at this time and help each one to just put it away, lest a root of bitterness come in and many people be affected, Lord, because we know if that happens at the table and we don't admit it and look to you for help and want help and begin seeking, Lord, to see it all, that each time it just gets rougher and rougher, Lord. We know that. It's just the same as when a bone begins to get, or hand or foot from lack of use begins to lose its strength. We know that it just sets in more and more. Forgive us tonight, Lord. May the healing balm of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely Lord, the one who is here, just cleanse our hearts and our minds at this point of all these things, so that we come, Lord, and go newer and deeper in Christ and freer of the spirit of man and the things of the flesh, and more alive to the things of God, until in this natural state we live, that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Help us tonight, Lord. Every single one that partakes, we're asking you, Lord, that this sincerity and the truth strike us, which we believe it is, to bringing us into these deeper depths and higher heights. Unto thee we'll give the praise as we partake, in Jesus' name, amen.